It's beautiful. Some Sabbath mornings as I drive down here, I'm able to see quite a range of climate, all the way from snow on the hillsides above our house to fog coming down through the valley through Temecula, and then coming here to San Diego and seeing the beautiful sunshine. And what a beautiful, beautiful creation that God has made for us to live in, a beautiful environment. And sometimes we take it for granted, but every so often we're reminded when we see the news or we watch something on television that we are very fortunate here in San Diego. God has placed us in a very beautiful garden. And God is good, and He's good all the time. We're going back to Luke, and I'm going to pause and keep us here in Luke chapter, the last part of chapter 21 and the first part of 22 for probably at least a couple weeks, because I realize that Luke is trying to make a statement here that is so significant and so important and so powerful. He's making a statement about one of the most dynamic elements in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, you might say it's the source of His power. It's what sustained His ministry. It is what kept it together. And so I want to stay here for just a couple of weeks and talk a little bit about Jesus' prayer life. Jesus' earthly ministry is rapidly coming to an end. It's obvious that the religious leaders are very unhappy with Him. Even some of those who had followed Him from the very beginning were leaving. They were unhappy because Jesus hadn't fulfilled their expectations. It was just another failed Messiah. There had been many other Messiahs that had come before, and time and time again, the people had become discouraged as they saw the failure after failure after failure. And Jesus was just another one of those Messiahs, self-proclaiming Messiahs, who they saw Him failing. He was not fulfilling what they needed. He was not feeding them. He was not doing the things that they wanted Him to do. And of course, it's very clear that the anger and the wrath of the religious leaders now was really amped up. It was at a very high level. In fact, the last couple chapters, it's very evident that they want to kill Jesus. And they're not quite sure how to do that. Maybe they should hire an assassin, or maybe they should get the Roman soldiers to kill Him, or maybe they should find some secretive way to just do away with Him. And they were looking for that opportunity, and Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' inner circle, grants their wishes. He offers to betray Jesus. You see, the religious leaders really didn't want to be held responsible for this. They wanted it to sort of like, well, maybe be an accident, or maybe they could blame it on someone else. And so in this case, when Judas came to the religious leaders and said, listen, I'll betray Him, they said, oh great, there's a guy that we can blame. He can be the fall guy. We'll just wash our hands of the whole thing. Judas is the one. He's going to be the one that leads the soldiers out, and he's going to betray Jesus. He knows where Jesus is. And that's true. He really did know where Jesus was. Because there's one element of Jesus' ministry, one element of His life that was very, very, very consistent. And that was His relationship with His Heavenly Father. With all the pressures and all the demands upon Him, by the end of the day, Jesus was exhausted. And He would slip away. He would slip away to a quiet place, one of His favorite places. I wonder this morning if you have a favorite place where you like to talk to your Heavenly Father. Is there a place or a time that you like to spend in communion with your Heavenly Father? Jesus had that place. So what was it that sustained Jesus during the battles of each day? It was His prayer life. You see, early in His ministry, if we look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it's very clear that early in His ministry, a pattern emerges. a pattern that developed in Jesus' ministry. He would frequently withdraw into a deserted place, a quiet place, and he would pray. You know, if we look at our passage this morning that that was read, it says here, each day Jesus was teaching in the temples. This is something that Jesus did on a regular basis. And each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. You see, this was a pattern in his life. This was a rhythm that developed in Jesus' life. It's also significant that as we've studied the story according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, we have discovered, and if you go back and you look at the key points in the ministry of Jesus, you will discover that just prior to those points, just prior to those events in his ministry, there is prayer. Jesus would spend time praying and talking to his Heavenly Father. So the patterns in Christ's prayer, I'd like to take a look at in Christ's prayer life for the next couple of weeks. Let's take a look at some of the patterns. First of all, I've already mentioned that there was a healthy rhythm in his, there was a consistency, a healthy rhythm in Jesus' prayer life. Not to mention that Jesus was a good Jewish boy, and all good Jewish boys and girls prayed three times a day. And they had a number of different prayers that they would recite, they had memorized. So Jesus, I'm sure, followed those traditions, those prayers. But more than that, Jesus went further. He spent separate time, special time in prayer. You might say that really his prayer life was the heartbeat of his ministry. Sure, he repeated the Shema and the Tefillah and those other traditional prayers, but outside of that, he spent significant time. In fact, the scriptures record that he would spend all night in prayer. The second element that we note in Jesus' prayer life is that he delighted in talking to Abba. You know, I did the kind of little word study on that word, which Abba, by the way, means Father. And according to the context and according to the endings and everything, you can tell whether it's a family father or a more of a generic father. And in the case of Jesus in his prayer time, he used the word Abba in the familial sense, in the family. In other words, God was his father. He had a closeness, a very close relationship. Now, later on in his ministry, and we'll discover this as we talk about this in the coming weeks, Jesus used another form of father. When he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was in more of a wondering sense, not in the sense that God was a father, but he was crying out for deliverance. The third element that we can see here is that prayer sustained him. Okay? It sustained him. Have you ever experienced sustaining prayer? Have you ever been through an experience in your life that was so painful and so difficult or so hard or so mind-boggling that it was only that day-by-day prayer time that you spent with God that you were even able to go on in your life? Some of you maybe are too young to have experienced something maybe that traumatic or something that difficult, but I assure you that all of you at some point in your life will experience that kind of a prayer. Sustaining prayer. It carries you through. As you come before God on your knees, it gives you the power to go on to the next step. It gives you the strength to get up the next day and to follow through with the plan that God has for you. There's another element that we note in the life, the prayer life of Jesus, and that is that he was given strength He was given strength from on high. He was given the power to make the decisions, the important, crucial decisions in his ministry. And he was given that power from his Heavenly Father. His relationship with his Heavenly Father was so close and so tight that he didn't do anything without talking it over with his Father. Now, if we remember a number of times in our study of Luke, the first one was in, Luke chapter 11, where Jesus talks about the friend who goes out in the middle of the night and knocks and pounds on the door and asks his buddy, his friend, for bread. And Jesus is using this parable as an example of persistence, of asking over and over until finally you get what you need. In Luke 18, also we have the unjust judge. The concept of persistence in prayer, we discover that in the life of Jesus. He would be persistent in coming before his Heavenly Father night after night after night. Whenever he needed that prayer, sometimes he would even pray out loud. And as he would commune with his Heavenly Father, God would give him the strength to make it through the next hour or the next day. So persistence is one element that Jesus believed in, to persist in prayer. Something I guess it was underlined for me this last couple of 4 or 5 days when I had my little Shawnee. You got to meet him last week. My little grandson was here. There's something about kids. They really are persistent. When they want something or they need something, they will go at it until they finally get it. He always, little Sean is just like when he left on Thursday, the first thing we noticed was how quiet the house was and how dead it seemed. And we started saying to each other, oh, we wish our little Shawnee was back. We need to bring him back. He just puts a lot of life in the house. He's running here and there. He always has something for you to do. Come here, let me show you. I'll do it for you. That's what he kept saying. And we just sensed that when Sean was gone, things just went flat. One of the things that Sean and I have developed over the years is a relationship, as I've shared with you before, on Skype, and we play cards together on Skype. And so one of the big things that he wanted when he got here this last week was he wanted to play with those cars that I had. He knew them all. Boy, there was the Land Rover Jeep, and there was the Corvette, and there was the Porsche, and there was a motorcycle, and there was all these cars that he wanted to play with. I want to play with Pop's cars. So the first thing, we walked in the door, he's looking around, Pops, where's the cars? And he found the computer, but the cars weren't there. They were in my bedroom. So we had to go in there and we had to open the box where Pops keeps his old antique cars. And we pulled them all out, and then he slept with them every night. He'd go to bed and he'd have his hands just full of these cars. And he would go to bed and he would, I don't know how he sleeps on these things. I mean, it must be miserable. But anyways, he puts them in his bed. Then he goes and looks for all my monkeys. People over the years have caught on that I enjoy telling stories about my pet monkeys. And so they've given me monkeys as Christmas gifts and birthday gifts. So I have on the back of my couch in the family room, I have a row of these little Beanie Baby monkeys. Just a row. There's probably a dozen of them. And he had to have those too. So he would take his cars, put them in the bed. Then he would go back to the family room and scoop all these monkeys up, and he would take those. Now, I knew that at some point there was going to have to be a discussion. And I wasn't sure how I was going to break the news that Pops' cars need to stay home, stay at Pops' house, and they shouldn't go with him on the airplane back home. But as I saw him playing with those cars, I realized that probably wasn't going to be a very easy transition. And so I decided to part with some of my toys. After all, I don't play cars. Well, I shouldn't be playing cars, but I play with bigger cars. And so those went in the suitcase. The monkeys, that's a little bit closer to Pops' heart, though. So the monkeys had to stay on the couch where they belong. And that was discussed, and that was pointed out to him, that he needed to leave the monkeys there. Fortunately, I noticed that I had two baby orangutans, the little tiny beady baby orangutans. And I thought, you know what? I don't need two. You know, there's a song they sing in Sabbath school. I have two dollies and I am glad. You have no dollies and that's too bad. Man, it's amazing. I'll share my dolly because I love you. And now you have a nice dolly too. Did you guys ever sing that? Anyways, he had sung it here last week with Auntie Jean out in Sabbath school, I believe. And so I realized that I need to put that into practice. So I took the one little beanie baby monkey and stuck it in my pocket. And then I got to sit in the back on the way to the airport. This was on Thursday. And my two boys are up front and they're talking and chatting. And I got to sit there and talk to Sean. And he talks nonstop, just on and on. So finally, about halfway to the airport, he kind of ran out of ideas or whatever, and he was getting just a little bit sleepy. And I'm sitting right next to him. It's kind of cramped in Ryan. We're in Ryan's car, and this big, you know, baby chair or seat or whatever. And he reaches over with his hand like this, and he puts it on my cheek, and he says, "Pops, I love you." And I said, "Oh, Shawnee, I love you too." And then he goes, "I love you, buddy." Now, that's what his dad says to him. So he thinks he has to say that too. He parrots everything. So, "I love you, buddy." I said, "Shawnee, Pops really loves you. And guess what? Somebody else likes you too." And I pulled out this orangutan. And he just latched onto that thing and just pulled it in and hugged it. And I said, "You know, whenever you see this orangutan now, you remember Pops and you remember his stories about monkeys." He said, "Oh, yeah." So I know that's going to be part of the menagerie that he takes to bed every night. But anyways, the point here is that our Heavenly Father loves us so much. He loves us so much. When we think about how much we love our little children, or we love a friend, or we love our spouses, God's love for us is so far beyond that we can't even imagine it. "I love you, buddy." You know, I can't help but think that when Jesus and His Heavenly Father would talk there in those secluded places, that there was this tremendous, tremendous love. It's hard for me to imagine, though, that that love is greater than the love I have for my little Sean. But I can assure you that it is greater. That the love of God is so far above anything we can imagine. And I can imagine Jesus in the garden with His face uplifted towards the heavens saying, "God, I love you." And I can imagine the voice coming back, "I love you too, buddy. I love you." There was an incredible bond between Jesus and His Heavenly Father. You know, whatever the object we are seeking in prayer, we are ultimately, and I want you to think about this, whatever it is you're asking God for in prayer, ultimately, you're really asking for God's love. Think about it. You know, whatever it is, maybe it's a job, maybe it's money, maybe it's some crisis in your life. If you really take that and you boil it down to its very basic essence, all of us are crying out for love. A baby who cries for food needs food. But he needs love still more. The food is a symbol of a deeper need to be loved, cuddled, and nurtured. Now you're going to have to go back in your minds. Because our lives clutter our minds with all kinds of things that we think we need. I mean, it's an endless list. And our culture provides us with catalogs and commercials that we see, you know, all the time, telling us this is what you need, this is what you got to have. You need this, you need that, you need. But the bottom line, folks, is all of us need God's love. Take away the love and the cuddling that a baby receives. And psychologists tell us that often a child will reject food. And yes, there are cases where they will starve themselves to death. A child needs love. That is a very basic need in all of our hearts. And if you can go back long before your mind was cluttered with all the things the world provides, what was it that you were searching for in your life? What was it that you needed most to sustain you day after day after day? You may have to go clear back to where you were 5 years old or 4 years old or three if you can remember. It was love that you sought. It was cuddling. It was companionship. It was a deep, deep sense of being needed. We need to be loved. And we need to be cuddled by God. And I know, as sure as I stand here today, that there are some of you who really don't really comprehend and understand that kind of love. Unfortunately, it may not have been modeled for you as a child. That's a tragedy. It's sad. So sad. And I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. My heart goes out to you. If somehow you can cut through the tragedy of your childhood, the tragedy of lost love, the tragedy of divorce, the tragedy of rejection, the tragedy of bullying, the tragedy of whatever caused you to lose your faith in love, let me assure you that God is love. That is at the very core of who He is. He is a loving God. He loves you. He loves you regardless of what has happened in your life. He loves you regardless of how you feel in your heart today. He loves you so much, so much, that He sent. Yes, He sent His Son. The ultimate. He sent His Son to take care of us, because we were in bad shape. We were lost for eternity. We were lost. Our race was lost forever. And Jesus came to this earth to give us hope. Jesus came to this earth to give us salvation. Jesus came to this earth so that we can live eternally. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in this dysfunctional family anymore on this earth. It's a mess, okay? I want to go to heaven. I want to be in a healthy, loving environment. A kind of love that just permeates every cell in my body. A kind of love that just draws me like a magnet to the throne of God. The kind of love that opens my lips and causes me to sing praises to my Heavenly Father. We need love. How is it then we get so messed up when we say, well, God, if you love me, you'll do this, or you'll do that, or you'll give me this, or you'll give me that? Well, I guess it's part of the human condition. Because sometimes love has not really been shown to us, a genuine love. And so we feel that love has to be proved to us. Somehow we feel that we're not really being loved unless we are receiving something. Well, if we pray, and when we pray for good health, when we pray for our financial assistance, when we hope to receive what we ask for, what is the motivation? What is the reason for that? We need to look at our lives. We need to look at our requests. We need to find out what is it that sustains us in our life. And I can assure you, you don't have to look very far. Because the very same power that sustained Jesus here on this earth in His ministry is the very same power that you and I can tap into. And that power is the love of God. So when you call upon the Lord, when you find that secret place, that quiet place of rest and peace, that place where you and the Father are alone, together, what is it you talk about? That's really what it is. It's a conversation. In fact, Jesus, by using the word Abba, took away the stiffness and the starchiness of the prayer life of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He made it more personable. He made it more down to earth, calling God in heaven, Yahweh, the great I Am of Israel. He called Him Abba. Pops. Pops. A very common term. Jesus used a common term. That was an anathema among the Jewish leaders, religious leaders. You didn't dare use a term like that to describe the great Yahweh. But Jesus did. And He taught His disciples to do the same thing. I love you, God. So when you're in that secret place and you open your heart, when you open your heart up to God, listen carefully. Listen. Because God will speak. By faith, reach out to God and believe that He truly is your Heavenly Father, and He will speak to you. And you just might hear Him say, I love you, buddy.